started in our Sunday school time this morning. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We do thank you for this opportunity that is ours to come into thy presence, to gather ourselves together with our fellow believers, to be strengthened in our walk with you, to grow closer to you. Father, to worship you, and Father, to see you at work in our lives and rejoice with one another, and enjoy the life that we have in Christ, and coming together as a church body to fellowship and to worship you. And we just thank you for that privilege that we have and the freedoms that we have in our nation to do so without fear. And bless this time that we have together now, in Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody need a book? We're coming down to the end of part three here and just a couple more lessons, but does anybody need a copy? Okay, we are at lesson 16, number 16, the priestly ministry of Christ. And we will get into that. Let's drop down to our verses and we'll get those noted. So who would like to read Hebrews 7:25? Okay, Delbert's got Hebrews. Romans 8:34. Who would like Romans 8:34? Okay, Jeffrey's got 8:34. 1 John 2:1. Okay, Jim, thank you. Okay, so Delbert, start us off.
Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he was also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Okay, Romans 8:34.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Okay, and then 1 John 2:1.
My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Okay. So we note the priestly ministry of Christ, and we could say ultimately the high priestly ministry of Christ, noting that distinction. In the Old Testament, there were priests, and then there was a high priest. And the high priest was of Aaron's family and had that specific ministry of going into the Holy of Holies once a year, on the Day of Atonement. So there was a distinction there. The priests may be the ones taking care of the sacrifices, the incense, the showbread, all of these things, but there was only one qualified to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the Aaronic priesthood, and it was known as the high priest. Christ is, as we note, our ongoing high priest, and he intercedes for believers, representing us before the Father and securing our standing. His priestly ministry means salvation is not fragile. It is sustained by Christ's continual advocacy. Because Christ intercedes, believers approach God with confidence. When we fail, we repent without despair. When accused, we rest in Christ's righteousness. The priesthood of Christ comforts the weak and strengthens the tempted. I want to kind of unwrap that a little bit as we look at this morning and consider his priestly ministry. The fact that it is ongoing. When we look at the book of Hebrews, which I would encourage you, to read through it. It can be a little challenging because you got to have some knowledge of the Old Testament sacrificial system, because the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians, noting to them, you, all of us, but particularly the Jews, you have something better. And there you see a lot of better thans as you read through the book of Hebrews, particularly opening chapters. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than the priests that you had under the Old Testament system. And just helping them to realize that because of the issues that the Hebrews would have as believers because of their Old Testament ties, if you will. But that aside, he is our ongoing high priest. Again, looking at the Old Testament, the high priest had to keep coming every year, once a year, into the Holy of Holies to make atonement, sprinkling the mercy seat with the offering of blood, and that would satisfy God for this year. Then he has to come back next year. It's a continuous action. You think of the priestly work. I am thankful I was born in the New Testament era, not in the Old Testament. I mean, we are so detached from that, but to think of the proper, maintaining a proper relationship with God meant when you sinned, what did you have to do then? When you realized you had sinned and you sought God's forgiveness, you had to take what to the priest? An offering, a sacrifice. An animal sacrifice, for the most part. Yes, there were some flour offerings, as we would call it. Flour as in wheat flour, not flowers like roses and daffodils and the like. But then that sacrifice had to be killed. The blood had to be taken out, sprinkled on the altar, and that animal put on a altar to be consumed by fire. So, if you sin today, that's what you had to do. What happens tomorrow when you sin? Same thing. And the day after that? And the day after that? And possibly multiple times in a day? I think if we would think that through, we might understand. I say understand. We shouldn't understand in one sense. But I think we might have a better grasp as to why the Israelites departed from God. They were constantly doing these things. It was asked of them. Now, it shouldn't have been a burden, but when you kind of put that all in your framework of your mind and thinking, they were constantly doing this over and over and over again. Yes, a lot of innocent animals killed. And if your heart is not right, and God, you know, mentions that all throughout the Old Testament, we need to realize God wanted the heart. When he has our heart, he has our service. We willingly, joyfully want to serve him. Whether Old Testament, yes, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But I'm doing it because I know I need to keep a right relationship with my God. It is important. But as we see the Old Testament, they tended to drift away from that. And in my way of thinking, I can kind of understand that. Because in the long term, why would I want to keep on offering these sacrifices? In the New Testament, he offered himself once for all, showing us that of the old was just pointing to the new, when there would be a time when that sacrifice for sin would be done once for all, for which, yes, we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That sacrifice is done. It's complete. My sins, past, present, future, are all under the blood of Jesus Christ. They're remembered against me no more. As far as the east is from the west, they're behind God's back, to give the depths of the sea, to give all the illustrations that we have in the Old Testament for what God has done with our sins. They're gone. God is never going to bring them before us. We're not going to stand before him and have him accuse us. We will stand before him concerning how we've lived our lives as believers, our works for him. But that is taken care of. That is done. But as we note in this ministry, Christ is still interceding for us. And I want to draw our attention to this because it is important. We've just read these verses plus others that we have, that he is still interceding. Now, a question. Is his interceding for our sin? Thank you. No. Our sin and its problem that we had was addressed on the cross of Calvary. It's done. That's finished. So we haven't added some other verses, but why is Christ still interceding for us? I didn't look at the other passages, but Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it looks like he interceded for us. He maketh intercession. He is making intercession. It's a present active verb in the Greek, meaning Christ is still interceding at the Heavenly Father's right hand. He's been interceding since he ascended to heaven. Why is he interceding on our behalf? Why is he our advocate, as John will tell us in the book of 1 John? Our lawyer, our paraclete, one called alongside to help us. If our sin's been addressed and it's taken care of, why is he there interceding for us? Yes. Turn, if you will, I didn't have it in these notes, but turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. We're breaking into a conversation here, but I want to bring this up, and then we're going to come back to some passages in the Old Testament. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, John speaks and he says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Notice his words, the accuser of the brethren. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan, the devil, our arch enemy, God's arch enemy. And what did he say? Accuses them day and night before God. Do we need an advocate in God's presence? Because we do have an accuser. Turn back, if you will, to Job. Job chapter 1, and then we'll look at the beginning of Job chapter 2 as well. But looking at verses 9 through 11, we get the story unfolding. We learn about Job, a just and upright man, one that eschews evil. He is seeking his God. He is conscientious about this. His heart seeks God completely, fully. A man that it does us well to emulate, to realize, hey, if Job can live this way, certainly I can. I've got the completed scriptures. But as we see this scene unfold, we move to heaven, and in verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord," after the Lord had said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God knows the answer. He knows that he has. God knows that Satan's been eyeing Job. But he says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Remove your hand, God, and Job's going to turn on you. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. We know what happens. God says, fine, okay. My hedge about him that you think I have there has been removed. And then we see Satan take very little time, I believe, and just hits him with everything. Removes his livelihood, takes his children. And what happens to Job? He still worships God. Did he curse God to his face? No. We come again. He's back. Again, God tells him, have you considered my servant Job? Satan answers again. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Again, accusing Job. Twice. Yeah, Job will do this if this takes place, and it doesn't happen. We have an adversary. He accuses us day and night. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3, our last Old Testament passage. If you want to go to Matthew and then start backing up slowly, you'll get to Zechariah a little quicker. I've been trying to find it in the midst of the minor prophets, unless you've got that list memorized in your head and can work through it quickly. So if you want to catch Matthew and then start backwards a few pages, you'll get there, I think, a little faster. But notice in this vision that Zechariah has concerning Joshua the high priest in his day. And notice he says, and he showed unto me Joshua the high priest. Zechariah 3, verse 1. Sorry, I thought I said that. Zechariah 3, 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, that word resist is the verb form of Satan's name. It means to be an adversary, an accuser, to oppose. Satan is there doing that. And when we stop to consider our lives, so let's bring this back around. Why is he there accusing us? Is anyone here, have you not sinned since the day you trusted Christ? Thank you. Everybody's honest. You didn't raise your hands. We have sinned. We've sinned multiple times. Is that not something that Satan can use against us before our God? We see it used again for Job. Look at you speak of him highly, but you know, you're taking care of him. He's your, to use our modern term, he's the teacher's pet. You get rid of that favoritism and he's going to turn on you. Now, does Satan know the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Yes, he does. I mean, he probably knows the scriptures better than all of us combined. And to me, it makes it rather irrational that he does what he does when he knows the scriptures. But he has obviously a deep hatred for God that is irrational. I mean, you stop to think about it. Is it rational to hate God? No, there is no rational reason to hate God. And yet we have an adversary that does. So when we read of him, when we see his actions, when we think about this, we must understand we're not dealing with a rational being. He is irrational. And as long as we are rational in our thinking, biblical in our thinking, it should not make sense to us. Because we are rational in thinking through things. But that is our adversary. Standing before God, always accusing us to Him. And God in His wisdom, in how He has worked out the plan of salvation, how He has worked out this universe, we have a high priest who stands there interceding on our behalf. Christ, all He needs to do is show the print of the nails in His hands. I paid for that sin. It's under my blood. Case closed. I realize we like to, I say like, that may be the wrong word. Too often, I think, we dwell on our sin to the point of, in essence, keeping it in our presence when Christ has forgiven us. We may seek God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The picture that Christ gave to His disciples there on the night before His crucifixion, washing the disciples' feet, showing us that, yes, you may have salvation. You are cleansed top to bottom through Christ. But you walk the dusty roads of the world. And you need some cleansing on a daily basis, seeking God's forgiveness. Yes, I've sinned. I have followed the path that James laid out for us concerning temptation and our lust, and we fall into it, or we jump into it. We eagerly embrace it. And God gets our attention, and we seek His forgiveness. Does He forgive us when we seek His forgiveness? Yes. What does forgiveness look like? Is He going to come back and bring it up to your attention? No. He is not. So if it ever comes back to our attention, it's not because of God. If we sought His forgiveness, He's told us that He does, then there's no reason for us to continue to dwell on it. And yet, are we not guilty sometimes of that? Yeah, he throws it behind his back and we go behind his back and go pull it back out, and we like to dangle this dead thing around. Reminds me of my in-law's cat that inherited them. He came onto their property. They couldn't find the owner, and that cat was a mouser and a baby rabbiter and a squirreler. And they had a cat door on one of their sliding doors so that Tuffy could come and go. And guess what they would sometimes find in the middle of their dining room or living room upon arriving at home? Yes, a gift. A half-dead rabbit, squirrel, you name it, whatever Tuffer caught out there. And he wanted to show the prize. He wanted to bring it in. Here you go, see what I got. Yes. And sometimes I would say morbidly, do that with our sins. Yes, we're going to have an adversary that's going to throw it back in our face. Because he's accuser of the brethren. He is opposing us. But we don't need to do that. And he's there in heaven accusing us before our God. And so we have Christ there at God's right hand interceding on our behalf. I don't have to do anything about this. God's forgiven me. I need to put the sin gone. I don't need to remember it anymore. I don't need to dwell on it. I need to grow from it. Learn to watch for the temptation that's there to be, as again, as James notes in his book, he gives us a fishing picture, that temptation, that lure that swims through the water trying to get the attention of the fish. Come take me, I'm a desirable morsel. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Till he clamps down, and the fisherman does what? Gives it a nice little jerk so he can set the hook. And that's that. It's a beautiful picture there of what temptation and leading on to sin does. We need to be aware of those temptations, those lures that swim by us, and say, no, God is greater. I need not yield to those temptations. I can. God has given me of his strength that I can resist those temptations. Christ resisted them. And I have him residing in me. I have his power available to say no. But we have Christ there interceding for us continually. And so we look at our definition. It says, Christ continually intercedes as high priest, securing the believer standing before the Father. We are secure. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves more secure in Christ. Christ did it all. And he continues there. And it gives us, as we look at why it matters, that assurance is sustained by Christ's advocacy. And it's not by our fluctuating performance, because if we look at our performance, I hope we don't look at our performance, but stop for a moment and, you know, consider our performance. When put against God's standard, how is our performance? Not very good. And I'm the first to raise my hand on that. You say, oh, you the pastor? Yes. Me the pastor too. We're all sinners saved by grace. Sin still is here. I'm not condoning it. But we must live in that reality. I'm not sinlessly perfect. Pastor Post is not sinlessly perfect. He wasn't sinlessly perfect when he pastored. We all have those temptations. And we need to be mindful of it. And again, God gives us the strength to say no. But we look at our performance, and what typically do we do to ourselves then? We beat ourselves up. It used to be in eastern North Carolina, about halfway between New Bern and Havelock on US 70, was a self-kicking machine. So that if you wanted to kick yourself, you just saddle yourself up into that machine and it would do the kicking for you. Never stopped to see it. I saw it driving on 70 as a kid, then later on as an adult driving that highway. It's not there anymore. It's been gone for several decades, but I always would chuckle. Nobody was there. I never saw anybody using it, but I understood the funniness of it, the self-kicking machine, because we do. For some reason, we take some pleasure in kicking ourselves, and to be honest, we shouldn't. God forgave us, and if we have sought his forgiveness, God's forgotten it. We should too. And move on to live for God. He has done it, and not look at our performance. Because yes, if we look at our performance, are we going to be a victorious Christian? A happy, delighted Christian? No. Now again, it doesn't mean that we don't look at our sin and address it. We should. But our Christian life is based in Christ. As we've seen in the book of Ephesians that we have finished now on our Sunday nights, we are in Christ. Christ did everything about our salvation. not just in saving us, in keeping us, in empowering us for living the new life. It's all of Him, not on us. Our focus should always be on Him. He is interceding. I need not wonder. He is there. It is constant that He is there taking care of, watching over me and helping me in God's presence. And so it should, as we look at the aim, the assertion, we are to rest in Christ's intercession. He's taking care of it. He still is taking care of it. He took care of it on the cross. He continues to intercede on our behalf. He constantly and continually represents us. We need not think that, oh, God doesn't know. And yet sometimes we think that, do we not? Satan likes to get us to think that nobody else has ever experienced what you're experiencing. And since nobody else has, you can't go to somebody else for help because they have no idea what you're experiencing. Nobody else has. Satan loves to do that, like a boxer in a boxing ring gets his opponent in the corner so he can just pummel him to death. He has no place to go. He's boxed in. Satan loves to do that to us. And unfortunately, we aid and abet him by thinking, oh, nobody else has ever done this. I can't seek anybody else out. Oh, we can seek God out, and yes, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is able to help us, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. It is common. Others have experienced it. Others will experience it. Seek good counsel. Seek good help. Someone that will help you to overcome this temptation, to seek God's forgiveness for the sin, and stay out of the corner of the boxing ring. Don't get separated from your fellow believers, from God, in His strength and cleansing. God is here for us. He takes care of us. He's always there. Our biblical foundation is we have these passages here, plus others that we'll note here in a moment, our additional text. Again, the theological significance is the fact that there is assurance and access. We have that assurance. God, Christ specifically, the second person of the Godhead, is there on my behalf right now. So, I'm being covered. My issues, my sin, my whatever it is being addressed. Now, are we seeking Him out for that? The common errors, again, that performance-based standing. I've got to do something. I've got to be a part of this. What am I doing? Now, it is a legitimate question. What are we doing to live for God? What are we doing to serve God? How am I living for God? Am I following the words that He has given to us in this book? Am I living in the light of His word to the fullness of the capacity that God has available for me? We miss out on so much when we don't get into this book to read it, to learn it, to study it, to see what is God desirous of doing with us as we yield ourselves to live for Him. It's His life. This new life in Christ is Christ's life. And He has so much that He is wanting to put at our disposal, and I say disposal, for our use, if we will but turn, yield to Him, acknowledge Him, seek Him out, and say, yes, Lord, what wilt Thou have me do, to use the Apostle Paul there on the Damascus Road? What do You want me to do, Lord? That's an open-ended question, isn't it? Yes, it is. But what would You have me to do, Lord? And we look at the Apostle Paul and we see what he did. We may think, that life, that Apostle Paul life, I don't know that I want that. Thankfully, God doesn't reveal all of that. He'll use us as we're willing to be used, as we open ourselves up to His leading, His direction. I'm glad He doesn't dispel for us everything. I mean, He kind of gave that glimpse to Paul, because Ananias told him, you're going to stand before kings and declare the Word of God. I think if God would have told me that back when I was saved, back when He was leading me into the ministry, that I was going to do some of the things that I have done since then, I definitely think if I was at college, I would have been running down outside of BJ, seeking my dad and say, Dad, take me home. No. That life, that's what God has for me? No. God, Dad, take me back home. I'm out of here. We've got to figure something else out. That's too scary. That's way too much. No, that blows my mind. But God doesn't do that. He gives us what He knows we can handle. And obviously God knew He couldn't tell me ahead of time like He did the Apostle Paul some things that are going to take place. But He's there for us. He can watch over us. He does watch over us. Our ministry connection, it does give us a confident prayer life. We're talking to a God who knows. Nothing we bring to Him, He's not going to say, oh, I didn't know that. Really? Oh, man, I hadn't seen that one coming. No, He knows. Because He's there interceding. God, Christ is already there interceding for us. So as we look at these concepts, if you will, the intercession, the access to God, the ongoing ministry of the risen Christ. And note the common error, living as if salvation is fragile, prayerlessness due to shame or self-atonement through works. All of that is gone. Christ has taken care of all of it. He continues to watch over us. Because our living as if salvation is fragile, is it? Is our salvation fragile? No. He saved us. Now, we may at times have a fragile thought about it. We may wonder. And there's nothing wrong with that. I appreciate, as I hear testimonies, and hearing it yesterday at the ordination for Pastor Wood down at Meridian, particularly those that come to Christ at a much earlier age, they will often have questions as they grow, as they mature, both mentally and the like, and they may question it. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we question it in the light of the Scriptures and seek God and His understanding and either confirm the truth that took place, or maybe it wasn't. It was just a seed planting time, and now the water is here to bring the harvest, to come to Christ. And so these things may happen, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but as we see God at work, He gives us the confidence so that, yes, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. I know. We may not know all the details, the specifics, but I know. God has settled it in my heart. As I've said, I don't know the exact date of my salvation. It was a Sunday. I believe it was in June of 1974, if not early July, but I'm thinking June, just because of some things going on in my life. My cousins and aunt and uncle departed the area at the beginning of June. So there was no going down to see them on the weekends. So it was, okay, Brother Vernon's coming by with the bus. And I started going a little more regularly. And then I heard that message. What specific Sunday? I don't know. But I know it was a Sunday. And God has settled and secured that in our heart, in my heart. And we thank the Lord for that. So as we look at these things, this ministry implications, that we can teach confession with confidence, counsel accused consciences with Christ's priesthood. God's taking care of this for us. And so we seek His forgiveness and we seek His cleansing. And He does so. As we look at this advocate, as we come to 1 John 2:1, and we see the illustration, an advocate continually speaking on behalf of the accused. We have, in essence, our lawyer. I mean, we've been declared justified in God's sight because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Christ acts as our judge. The word justification is a judicial term. We stand before the bar of God, condemned in our sin. And Christ is our advocate, is our lawyer, pleads our case and says, God, this person has placed his faith and trust in my finished work on the cross of Calvary. And God says, he's justified. His sin debt has been satisfied by what you accomplished on the cross. I declare him righteous. He has your righteousness imputed to his account. Done deal. We can rest secure in that knowledge. Do we have a prosecutor that still likes to yell and scream and bring up things? Yes. And our lawyer says, it's taken care of. I took care of it for him. I died in his place. And we can have, yes, truly a quiet confidence in that. I don't have to fight this. I don't have to try to do things. Christ did it all, and he is still there on my behalf. You know, if we hire a lawyer, we may have him for a short time. Our lawyer is with us always. He is still with us. Even though the work is finished, the case is closed, he's still with us because we have a pesky prosecutor over there. Our lawyer's taking care of him. We rest secure in our lawyer. I trust that we do. So there's our time. So we look at our discussion questions. Let me add some other verses for you. If you want to add, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 10:19 and 20, through 22. John 14:13 and 14. Romans 8:26 and 27. And I would encourage you, if you want to do some further reading in the book of Hebrews, particularly chapters 7 through 10 would be helpful, besides just those specific passages, but you know, throughout 7, 8, 9, 10, particularly 7, 9, and 10, but reading that section through there. But as we look at these questions, and we'll just note them, we'll answer them, Lord willing, next week, or no, not next week, 2 weeks, Jim.
Pastor, this lesson would have to be so important, and for anybody that's struggling with eternal security, mm-hmm. a lot of people really struggle with eternal security, and this lesson that you taught this morning, I mean, that should answer every question, but yet it won't, but it should.
Yeah.
So,
amen. All right. So our questions, how does intercession assure salvation? Why is Christ's priesthood ongoing? And how does this affect prayer? So questions that we can answer. Again, we've got it within our list of things, but it'll be in 2 weeks since next Sunday we start our special services with Joe Willis. Encourage you to be here, be a part of that, and look forward to that time together. But let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that we have here, Father. The fact that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is right now there at your right hand. He is making intercession for us today. Because yes, we do have an accuser who is constantly throwing our failures, our sins, in your face. Thank you that you are constant, that you have overcome. Christ's finished work on the cross is just that. It's finished. It's done. Help us to see that truth as it's recorded for us over and over and over again in so many different ways in the Scriptures. To ground us in, yes, that assurance. We're saved. We're your child. And nothing can separate us from you. Bless this time as we go forth. Bless in our coming service. Father, may you be honored and glorified. We thank you for these two that are willing to take a step of obedience and faith in following the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. Bless the time that we have this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.